Well, good morning, folks. We're going to start out with a song now. I guess instead of a trumpet, we will start out with a song. And we're going to start out with I'll Fly Away. You sing that with me? Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, bye bye. I'll fly away. Well, it's good to see you all. We're going to read our scripture reading before we have a word of prayer. And I wanted to say Happy Mother's Day to all you moms. And isn't it a beautiful day? Isn't it just God has blessed us with a beautiful spring day? And it's wonderful. So we're reading from Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. And then we'll have a word of prayer. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. And I'm starting there in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these scriptures and what we can see here this morning from your word. We do, Father, lift up those, especially that are on this Mother's Day. They're having a very hard time. We do thank you that Sally had, that you blessed her with a better week. But Father, we pray that you would just each day as she struggles and as the treatments, Father, have their effects, that you would just give her strength for each day. And then, Father, we pray that her appointment on Friday, that there would be good news from the doctor to share with her. Father, we also pray that you would be with those that not just with their bodies, but their souls and spirits are hurting. We pray, Father, that you would be with Sharon and Linda and those that are missing their dear loved ones. It's especially hard day on holidays. Father, give them grace and comfort. We pray for Joanne that you'd help her in the chronic pain that she suffers. Lord, we lift these people up to you, and there are many more, because we know, Father, what's beyond our reach, what's beyond our capability to do anything about is not beyond yours. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at our memory verse from Revelation 22, verse 11. And it says in Revelation 22:11, fill in the blanks with me. It's also the same verse we'll have next week. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. I can think of at least two parts of that mothers would really apply to. The he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. I mean, that's basically clean up your little boy and there he is back in the mud puddle with him. And also the part about he that is holy, let him be holy still, as in W-H-O-L-L-Y, you know, let him be holy still. Well, work on that verse again. I'm going to try to explain what it means next week, and I still am not really sure. But we'll get to that next week. Hey, the passage to read is the rest of Revelation 12. We read up through verse 9. If you start in verse 10 and go on to the rest of Revelation 12. Here's some review that we're going to take from last week's lesson. First off, seventh, and then trumpet. That was the seventh trumpet that we talked about in Revelation chapter 11 at the end of that. And the seventh trumpet involves a lot. In fact, it rings. It keeps sounding. I mean, I don't mean that. I say it echoes through the rest of the book of Revelation, almost up to chapter 19. The sound of that seventh trumpet is involved, you could say, in the seven bowl judgments that are going to come up. They are the result of the seventh trumpet. All right. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of the Lord. Who is that? I know we always want to say Jesus when we say the Lord, Jesus. But in the context we looked at last week, who is the Lord? God, right? The Father. And His Christ. That's how we know that it wasn't Jesus in the first reference to the Lord. And His Christ. Hey, did that remind you, or did we find out last week that reminds us of Psalm 2, right? I mean, it's great to write that reference there, Psalm 2, next to those verses in Revelation we saw last week. And, okay, and He shall reign forever and ever. Sounds like Handel's Messiah, doesn't it? Psalm 2, we looked at. The elders worshipped, and what they said there, and the Almighty, given that name. And He's taken the power. You know, Jesus, or God, the Father, always had the power to take from Satan what He usurped God's, you know, designed to give the dominion of the earth to humans. Well, Satan usurped that in the Garden of Eden, and God always had the power to take it back. But He chooses in His way, in His time. And now the elders are falling down and worshiping, saying, now's the time. Now you are taking that which was usurped from you. And that's part of what they say there. And then angry and wrath. Both the same Greek words, but the nations are angry and God's wrath are both being displayed in there. And judge, reward, small, great. We talked about the judgment that is coming. And destroy the earth, the temple. And that's interesting because chapter 11 ends with John being able to see into heaven and there's a temple there. You know, that's interesting because it says when Moses was given the plans for building the tabernacle, which became under Solomon, the temple, when Moses was given the plans, he is strictly prescribed by God that he has to build the tabernacle according to God's plan. So everything that's there is really, it's a model of what was on earth, what was in heaven. Now the real temple is revealed to John. He sees the Ark of the Covenant in there, the Ark of the Testimony, which has the Ten Commandments in it that were a covenant to Israel, between God and Israel. And that's interesting because the very next verse, you know, this unfortunate chapter division in chapter 12, talks about a woman, and it talks about the 12 stars and the sun and the moon, which is Israel. So the Ark of the Testimony, the covenant that was made, John sees that, and then there's this reference to Israel right there in chapter 12. All right, so, and the Ark and the First Testament, and there's a pause. Okay, so when you pause things on your TV, when you pause things, you go back and you just hit it again and it starts over again. I think, and I believe, that what happened at the end of chapter 11, look at chapter 11, verse 19, and the temple of God, last verse of chapter 11, Revelation 11, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the Ark of the Testament. By the way, that testament, again, that means covenant. Who was the covenant made with? Not you, not America, if you're a Gentile especially. Okay, so if you have a Gentile background, the Ten Commandments in the covenant that was made was not made with you. God made it with Israel. God is going to judge the Gentiles based on their conscience, not on the Ten Commandments. He's written that already in their hearts, right? You'll be judged. Or an unsaved person will stand before God, not whether they kept the Ten Commandments. If they're a Gentile, it'll be, did you follow or did you hear the voice of your conscience and you violated it, right? You're going to be judged based on that. But Israel had the covenant of the Ten Commandments. I mean, that's theirs. Now, are they still great for us? Are they a wonderful guide? But don't think that they were what America will be judged by. Did you keep the Ten Commandments? It'll be different. All right. But anyway, Israel is being referred to there. And so go to chapter 15 and look in verse 5. Chapter 15, verse 5. What happens is between chapter 11, verse 19, and chapter 15, verse 5, there's a pause. It's like God pushes the button and he pauses the narrative. Because I think what's happening in chapter 15, verse 5, look at it. And after that, I looked and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. That is not a second opening. That is not a second time that John looks into heaven and sees the tabernacle or the temple open. It is the same as chapter 11, 19. It's just that we have this pause that's happened in between. So chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, and there you are in chapter 15 to verse 5, is not a continuation of the narrative. It is a pause in the narrative. An important groundwork is being laid before the pause button is pushed again, and we continue on with the judgments. Now, how do you do that in your Bible? How do you mark that out? Well, you just kind of put you can put a line there and say pause, and then unpause, or return, or resume, whatever it's called. Now, let's get to our lesson for today, because that's pretty much what I wanted to start with by saying this is important to know that today's lesson is during that pause. You do not have to think of what happens in chapter 12 as following the seventh trumpet. In other words, because that would mean that whatever happens in chapter 12 has to happen during that 70th week of Daniel, after the seventh trumpet. But you see that with this pause in here, there's going to be some context given to what happens when the resume button's hit. It's as if God is saying here, I want to, before you reach this really violent end, very violent end to this world system, before the grimy hands of Satan can be peeled finger by finger away from God's ordained rule, God ordained that a human be having dominion. Well, before that can be happen, Satan and his grip has to be released. Okay, so God's going to set the stage for how did Satan get it in the first place? How is it that Satan, the devil, have what God designed for a human to have? All right, so that's basically what's happened here. And how does he do that? Well, he's going to introduce seven important personages. In chapter 12, 13, 14, and into chapter 15, seven important personages are introduced. Now, the number seven, I don't know if that's just, me getting that number or the commentaries I read getting that number. But it seems like seven's important, isn't it, in the book of Revelation? You hear it a lot. So I don't think it's an accident. Let's see if you agree these are seven important personages. You can put little numbers next to each one of them. I got them listed here. First, there's the woman clothed with a sun. And that's in Revelation 12, 1 through 2. Look at it. It says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Second great personage, and I say not person, but personage in this sense, is Revelation 12, 3 through 4, the great red dragon. Look at verses 3 and 4. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to deliver her child as soon as it was born. Everybody see, here's a second. You could say it's a, you ever see in the old long movies like Ben-Hur? If you ever watch Ben-Hur, they got some things that they don't do today in the movies. They got this introduction to it where they just play a song. I guess you sat in the theater if you originally went to see Ben-Hur, and they played this music. And it just played and set the stage for what was going to happen. And then the movie started. And then halfway through this epic movie, do you remember they used to have intermissions? They used to have intermissions where they would say, intermission, they play some music. I guess everybody got up and got popcorn then or something. That was the design. But then they started again. Well, we're at the intermission. In the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through chapter 11, where that temple is seen at the end of it, intermission. Chapter 12, verse 1. Intermission. All right? It's almost like the, I'm not going to call it the halftime show. Okay, because that's. But it's like halftime. And intermission. And in this particular intermission, seven characters, or you'd say personages, are introduced that have a big part. It's almost like at the brochure for the play, you say, so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, all the characters are listed. And here are the main characters. So we have the woman, Satan, or the dragon, and the third one, the child, Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. A third important personage. Number four is Michael, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. There was a war in heaven. Michael, we know him as an angel, an archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought, and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. A fifth one is introduced, the descendants of the woman. Now, this is different from the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is talking about one male child. But the descendants, or the remnant of the woman's seed, are spoken of in chapter 12, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. In other words, when the seed of the woman is taken up to heaven out of Satan's reach, and that's interesting because it is truly out of his reach in this chapter 12. Heaven is no longer his to have access to. Well, he makes war against the remnant of her seed. In other words, the rest of her descendants. Or the rest of Israel in that case. All right, so, and then the beast out of the sea. Now, this gets, chapter 13 is probably one of the most, you could say, wow, okay, this is the chapter we've been waiting for. I mean, Tom, all that other stuff about Revelation, we didn't need that. All we need is chapter 13, because you get to the beast. That's the Antichrist. No, you don't want to do that, do you? Because God doesn't do it that way. He gives the context here, why God has to do what he's doing for the rest of the tribulation. And look at the beast out of the sea, though. Chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the names of blasphemy. Blah, blah, blah. It goes on and describes him. Then we have the seventh important personage that's introduced for this time period in the 70th week of Daniel. And that's the beast out of the earth. Look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Is that different origin there? Right? One out of the sea. Now this another beast out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and he spake as a dragon. All right, there. Seven important personages that in the next few chapters, before all the narrative starts again, chapter 15, verse 5, before all that starts, we got to know who these are and what they are. And the first thing I want to point out to you folks is chapter 12, verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Now, it's interesting, that word wonder is a Greek word that is also translated in Romans chapter 15 as sign. In fact, it's translated sign properly because it says signs and wonders in Romans chapter 15, and that's in verse 19. Paul says, through signs and wonders that the apostles performed, the gospel went forth. Signs and wonders. It makes a difference between signs and wonders. Now, I'm not just trying to get technical here, but I would tell you the word for signs is what's used in chapter 12, not wonders. Okay, so we think of wonders as just magnificent, attention-getting things. And I'm sure the sight of the woman, clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, the 12 stars above her head, is wonderful. I'm sure it is. I'm not saying it is not wonderful. But the thing is that John is told, really, this is a sign. Now, it's interesting, folks. You got to get this, right? About the book of Revelation. Its purpose is to reveal. Signs basically deal with symbols. In other words, the woman with the sun, dressed in the sun, with the moon under her feet, and the 12 stars, is to be taken figuratively. Because it's a sign. It's a symbol. Now, it's amazing, John isn't told everything in the book of Revelation is a sign. Do you ever notice that? So far, if a trumpet blows, it's a trumpet blowing. It's not said a sign was given, a trumpet. If a trumpet blows, if there's an earthquake on earth, it's not a sign. It's not to be interpreted figuratively. It's to be interpreted literally. That's what happened. But when we get to chapter 12, all of a sudden, things that have to be taught here in chapter 12, it is best to use an object lesson or a sign of what God's really talking about. In this sense, and it says it again in verse 3, and there appeared another wonder? Yeah, okay, I'm sure it was wonderful. In the sense it was awesome. Whatever he sees with the dragon was awesome. But it's a sign. In other words, these are to be taken figuratively. Now, it's interesting that God's got to say that in the book of Revelation to John, or it's revealed that way, as a sign. You know what that tells me about the rest of the book of Revelation that doesn't say these are signs? Take them literally. They really happen. I mean, but the fact is that we got to see, and you probably have realized this, the beast that comes out of the sea is symbolizing something. We have to, therefore, find or discover the meaning for it. It is not a literal beast coming out of the sea. We find out it's a human being. Right? And so the words beast coming out of the sea are to be taken as teaching about the Antichrist. But don't take them literally that way. And when it comes to the beast coming out of the earth, right? So most likely that's some kind of person. We call him the false prophet later. Okay, so these are signs. These are to be taken figuratively. What I mean by this, especially the woman, doesn't represent Mary. It's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, could it be thought of as being Mary in some little way? Yes. But to say that it's got to be literally one woman. Instead, it most likely is that the woman represents a whole group of people. Not just one. You see, so we got to take it figuratively. It's a sign. It's symbolic of what God wants to teach us about how the world got in this horrible place in the first place. What was happening behind the scenes that God's got to intervene during this tribulation with a violent overthrow of Satan's power on this world? How did he get this grip on this world? How did that happen? Who is Satan? Who is this enemy that hides himself so well today? All right, so the signs. Oh, there's another group here. The remnant of the woman is not literally. Well, it is a group of people, right? So, at least, the descendants of the woman are a group of people. All right, so, with that in mind, let's get back to Revelation 12, 1 and 2, the woman clothed with the sun. There are good reasons to believe it is Israel being represented here by that woman. Not one particular person, but what amazes these folks is, first off, it is a woman. So, happy Mother's Day, here's a woman giving birth, and... But, you know, the fact is, there's a lot that's being symbolized here. This woman clothed with the sun, that it is a woman who is giving birth to the Messiah. To me, I didn't read this in the, by the way, not many of the commentaries say what I'm about to say. So I got to do this little lawyer disclaimer. I might be wrong. But it's interesting to me, if you hold your place here, that Genesis 3:15 had given us some very important information in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, about the birth of the Messiah. Or about the origin of the Messiah. Look what it says in Genesis 3:15. God is speaking here, and God is talking to the devil. God is talking to Satan, who had just deceived Eve, at least, had just deceived Eve and Adam into eating the fruit that God has forbidden that they eat. And now here is the devil's punishment. All right, so God is talking to the devil. Will you look at Genesis 3, verse 15? It says, what's the antecedent? Who's I? God, right? And I will put enmity, that means a warfare. I declare this grudge against you, you know, between you all. I declare warfare between you, okay? Who's the thee? Satan. God's talking to Satan. Now, if you don't write these in your Bible, a lot of times you'll forget later on. Who's this talking about? Okay, so God says, I declare that there will be this warfare between you, Satan, and Adam.
See what it says? Looking at it? Now, I would think, the man, this is, all right, in this corner, the devil. In this corner, Adam. Ugh. Come on out, Adam.
But instead, it says it's between the woman and the devil. Interesting. He points at Eve. I declare warfare.
By the way, the Bible's pretty clear that Eve was completely deceived by the devil, tricked about eating that fruit. And as she ate that fruit, of course, there was a great consequence, and Adam ate it.
But still, I imagine as soon as the devil hears, wait a second, this warfare is not between me and Adam, the man, it's between
me and Eve. Chalk me up one already. I got already a notch against her.
This is going to be easy. I'm sure the devil smirked, if he could smirk on his snaky face. I don't know if he could or not. But I'm sure he smirked. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Easy. Got it.
I know exactly how to do this. I've already had success with her. Look at the rest of the verse.
And between thy seed. Who's the thy?
Your seed.
The devil's seed. Some descendant of the devil. I personally believe that's the beast out of the sea. Right? Because later on, he becomes the focus of this, you could say, effort to keep what the devil has usurped. But it's between your seed and the what? Her seed. Okay, now I bet the devil is just a little more confused. Wait a second. I'm against this woman, and I think I have this down. But now it gets a little more complicated. It'll be my descendant against her descendant. Her seed, her descendant. And look what it says. It, what is it referring to? What's the antecedent of it?
The seed of the woman, right?
This descendant of the woman, it says, shall bruise thy head. In other words, devil, there's going to come from this woman a descendant who will destroy you. A bruise in the head with a fatal wound, I would imagine, right? In other words, your end will come. And the devil suddenly realizes it's not Eve, but a descendant of Eve that will destroy him. And then it says there, and thou shalt, and this is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. He realizes Genesis 3:15 and John 3:16 are so interesting, right? Look at, and he, by the way, this descendant of the woman is a male or female? Male. He, the descendant of the woman, will bruise your, I'm sorry, I messed it up, didn't I? And thou, devil, shalt bruise his, a male, the descendant of the woman is a male, heel. In the process of destroying you, Satan, with this bruise on your head, the descendant of the woman will be injured. And it is a painful injury. Now, all that's revealed right after the fall of humankind. Can you see now why in Revelation chapter 12, when it talks about that God sees this woman giving birth? That's pretty important because it says a descendant of the woman. Now, if Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, he would be the descendant of the man, wouldn't he? There's so much that's included right there that we know is in Revelation 12 being referenced in that case. Now, another thing, the scripture is really clear that although we know now that the seed of the woman means a human being, it'll be a male. He'll destroy the devil. He'll be injured in the process. We all know that, right? At the beginning of the Bible. Again, say it with me. He'll be a what? A human being. This deliverer, this one who destroys the devil, will be a man. That he also will be, and he'll destroy the devil, but he'll be what? Injured in the process. He'll suffer in the process of doing that. All revealed in Genesis 3:15. Now, if you keep that all in mind, later on, Israel is given, chosen among the nations of the world, to be the pathway for that Messiah to be born. God told Moses, Deuteronomy 18:15, I will raise up a prophet like you from among your brethren. And you're supposed to listen to him. Right? So Israel, Abraham was told years before that all the nations of the world be blessed through him. So the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Jacob, they will become the pathway for the Messiah to be born. Yes, Rick.
Thou shalt bruise his head. Who is thou?
Devil.
A descendant of the devil?
I think it says thou, but it's going to be through through people. I think it'll happen. It happened literally, didn't it? I mean, he was nailed to a cross in his heel. We have now the crucified man in a box. They found a bone of a man that had been crucified. Obviously not Jesus's, right? Because he was resurrected. But they guess where they drove the nail through? His heel. They had the nail still in the heel of the bone. Yuck. I know, it sounds painful. But it was literally through his heel. That's fulfilled that way. Okay, so we know that God says through the woman, I'm going to have a Messiah come, a Savior. And Psalm 2 we saw last week, he's going to rule the world. He's going to be the king, take the kingdom, and he'll rule the world with a rod of iron. A human being. Does that all set the picture up for what happens in 12 where John sees this sign? And go back to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And there was another great sign in heaven. No, there's something we're supposed to take figuratively. It represents something. And this woman, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. Do you all remember, I won't have time to turn there, but do you remember that Joseph's dream in Genesis 37:9, before he was sold into Egypt, he got his brothers kind of on his bad side by saying, hey, I had a dream. And the sun and the moon and the 11 stars fell down and worshiped me. Right? And who was he talking about? Well, the sun would be Jacob. The moon would be Rachel, his mother. And the 11 stars would be his brothers. And that literally, you know, that literally happened. I know Rachel died before all that. But it's the fact is that we believe that since he sees this woman and she has 12 stars above her head, that those are the 12 tribes of Israel, the sun and the moon, they all are representative of Israel, the nation of Israel. Okay, so we're looking back in Revelation chapter 12. Verse 3, the great red dragon says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. No wonder. From what we just learned about even Genesis 3:15, no wonder. Why would Satan be so interested to persecute this woman who represents Israel and to keep this child from being born? This descendant of Eve that would one day do what to him? Destroy him. No wonder it is all symbolic of something that happened long before Revelation chapter 12. That's why, folks, I say it's very important to realize there's a pause in the narrative. Whatever happened at the end of chapter 11 with the temple being open doesn't go on and now all this about Satan wanting to devour the child of the woman happens. No, that happened long ago. In fact, I put in my Bible Old Testament. That's the story of the Old Testament. The whole story of the Old Testament is many times Israel was on the brink of extinction. How about in Egypt? What did Pharaoh say to do to the male children? I wonder why Satan inspired Pharaoh to have the male children cast into the Nile. Because one of them could be what? The one born to destroy him. How about Naaman in the book of Esther? What did he set on a certain day? You can just kill the Jews and take whatever they want. It's happened over and over again. In an effort to destroy this one who would come, Satan sets himself up. And especially when the child's born to devour. How about when Jesus was born? Did Satan inspire Herod the Great to kill the first, the young children in Bethlehem? Yes, it happened again and again. Folks, all that is being symbolized here by what John sees in just a few verses. It's taken me a lot longer. All of it symbolized the Old Testament. Jay.
So, verse 6, is that in the past?
That's what we're going to get to. All right. So let's look at Satan here. Verse 4. And his tail drew the third part. All right, so I'm sorry, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. Class, is this to be taken figuratively or literally? Figuratively. Okay. If you picture Satan as this great dragon with all this stuff, I don't think you got the right picture. It is telling us about his fierceness, about his awesomeness as far as that goes, but it is not to be taken literally. That's what he looks like. It says a sign. He sees this, and it represents Satan.
Satan most likely today would be more an angel of light, it says. And so we could be really deceived if we're looking for Satan to be one way and he's another. But that's what this is. And so it says Satan has these seven heads and seven crowns upon his head, and he drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's Old Testament. How did Satan get to be Satan? Well, it says in Isaiah 14, and it says in Ezekiel chapter 38, that it talks about how Satan aspired to be God. And it happened sometime before the Garden of Eden, before he appeared and deceived Adam and Eve. These verses aren't part of the narrative that ends in chapter 11, verse 19. They're going way back. They're going back before the Garden of Eden. How did Satan become Satan? It says he drew a third of the angels with him and he fell. Well, look at Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 38, and you'll see the reason. Because his pride and his aspiration to become God. And God judges him at that time and casts him out. Apparently Satan, Lucifer, he was called then, Lucifer had access to the throne of God as, you could say, the guard. I'm sure all the kingdoms had their certain bodyguards there before the king. And so before the throne of God, it appears Satan had that job of being, wait, you can't come here. You can't come here. You can't come in here. No, no. He had this job of guarding the access to God. And then he thought he should be on that throne. He's just a step away from it, right? But a created being. Satan's a created being. He's cast out. That's what's happening in verse 4. It's still Old Testament. It's something that happened long before. It's not part of the narrative of the book of Revelation. It's setting the stage why Satan is who he is. Now, we're getting to what Jay asked in verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. You know, there's the Gospels in that. When it says that, okay, she brought forth her child, it's talking about Israel. I know, in a way, it's Mary, right? But Israel, finally, through all the pains, all the persecution, all that had happened in the Old Testament, all the efforts to extinguish that opportunity of a deliverer being born that Satan made against Israel. He can't stop it. This Mary in Bethlehem has a child and put them into a, he's born in a stable. She puts them into a feeding trough for animals. He can't stop it. It happens. Everything he tries, he can't stop it. Even when Jesus grows up and he's tempted in the wilderness, Satan wants to bring him down. And I always wonder about this, but on the cross he thinks he might actually have the greatest opportunity of all. But then there's the resurrection. Now what's happening here? It says, and the child was caught up unto God. It says that he would rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's from Psalm 2. So we know it's talking about Jesus, the Messiah. The child's the Messiah. And says he's caught up to the throne of God. Folks, that's not the resurrection. That's the ascension. So in Acts chapter 2, it talks about him ascending up. Acts 1, he ascends up into heaven. And so there is the ascension. So we had a part, Satan's fall, the Old Testament. The New Testament and the Gospels especially, in that the book of Acts. Now look at verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. That works out to be 3.5 years of 30-day months. Now we're in the 70th week of Daniel. This is covering all of history in just these verses. All of human history, from the fall of Satan, through his deception of Adam and Eve, and the prophecy about a deliverer being coming, Satan's efforts to stymie God's promise by destroying Israel or destroying the deliverer, and into the Gospels, how all of his efforts fail, and the child is taking him into heaven. And the woman, it says, during a 3.5 year period, is given a place in the wilderness where she can flee and be safe. Kind of like the children of Israel in the desert after they fled Egypt. You know, God took care of them there, fed them, gave them. Well, Israel, again, is going to experience something like that. Israel, again, the woman represents Israel, right? Not Mary. Mary never had that happen to her. But the woman flees into the wilderness, and she, Israel, will be provided for. That hasn't happened. It will happen during the 70th week of Daniel. There is a broad, and it's just in a few verses. It covers so much, symbolizes so much. Puts it all together. So before the seventh trumpet stops ringing, we know exactly why God has to do these seven bowl judgments. What will it take? This is why. And look what it says in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, here's Michael, fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. This is something in the future. It's not talking about the original fall of Satan. You realize Job chapter 2 and verse 1, it talks about Satan having access and pretending in this horrible charade. He goes before God. It says in Job chapter 2 that he appeared before the throne of God and that he accused Job. Right? And so that job as accuser, he almost takes up his old position. Hey, God, you remember me. I'm the one that protected your throne from people that weren't worthy. Anybody that wasn't worthy of access. Job is not worthy. He's not worthy of what you're giving to him. Man, if he's just doing this because you're so nice to him. You take away those things. He will not serve. You understand, as accuser of the brethren, the Bible says he's still doing that today. He will accuse me today before the throne of God because, believe me, I give him plenty of ammunition. And I think he will have reason to accuse you before the throne of God. You call that girl, you call that boy, you call that man, you call that woman, your child, look at them. That's what he does now. Now, he doesn't live in heaven. He doesn't have that real position he had before, but he pretends. He puts on a charade that he's doing that. But at this point in the 70th week of Daniel, after all that we talked about here, he is expelled forever from heaven. He's not given the opportunity. How do I know that? And we got to close with this. In verse 10, and I heard, I know this is next week's, but this is important. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Okay, folks, he hasn't been cast out. How could verse 6 through 9 be talking about what happened before the Garden of Eden if he says now the kingdom can be set up because of what happened? If his access to as an accuser that stops here, which is in the future, right? And then the kingdom of God will come. It says, in the power of Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He's doing that now, 24 hours. 24/7, if you want to say it that way. He's accusing. But that stops there. Folks, what we've just seen is an amazing summary through these signs and symbols to be taken figuratively, not literally, of history. From beginning to the end, before the kingdom is set up. And now, you read the rest of chapter 12 to find out more about this, particularly then of casting Satan out as his ability to approach God as our accuser. And we'll pick it up there next week. Anybody have a question? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving us the scriptures. We know, Father, as his summary, almost a justification of why God must do what he does in the second half of this 70th week of Daniel. Father, we know, and as we're reminded, the context of everything that takes place. And Father, thank you again for giving us this opportunity to look at it. In Jesus' name, amen.